For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. These things have been written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye might have life in his name. This is the record that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, let's read from verse 13. Get our thinking back into the context here. Remember, 13 down through 16 really is dealing with the issues of being tempted, and the source of that temptation ultimately is that sin nature. And as he makes very clear in verse 14, but to be tempted, as we've seen, is not to sin. I tell you that volition chooses to get involved with that, whatever it is. And then it becomes, as it says, it becomes, you know, there's a birth there. And the result is death. Verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, sin nature. That when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Speaks of his immutability. Doesn't flip-flop, change around like the stars in the heavens. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. He's talking about deliverance as a believer in time in your life, in phase two. But prove yourself doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man, shall be blessed in what he does. We have some challenging things coming in the next few lessons. Let us pray. We're so thankful, Father, that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us, and not just through creation, but also through Jesus Christ. Your thinking, your viewpoint through him is made very clear, very vivid to us. And we come before you this morning, Father, grateful that in him, in Christ, we have salvation by faith alone in his work on the cross, that he bore in his own body on the cross the penalty for our sin and brought to us the benefits of salvation. in response to that faith in his work on the cross. As we open your word this morning and study the things before us, may we continue to grow in our understanding of you. And may we know Christ more fully. We thank you that we have the opportunity to come together to study your word, but also to bring our petitions before you. And we would remember this morning, especially Nicole there in the hospital, recuperating from the delivery yesterday. We just pray that you'll provide for her and the baby. We just thank you for your provision there. And we also would remember Caleb and his needs each day. And we just pray that you'll provide and meet his situation. For others that may have some health issues, we would remember John and Lynn White out there on the mission field and their health issues and their ministry and the burden because they're having some pressures from some coming in and teaching, trying to infiltrate some of their churches, the churches over there that they've established among the Gimme people with some false teaching. And we just pray that you'll open the eyes of those in those churches to the error that's being taught. We'd also remember Jackie, and we just pray that you'll provide for her and the pain that she has, and that, that the doctors will discover what's going on and provide for her the right solution there. And we just thank you that we have so much to be thankful for in Christ, no matter what the external circumstances are. May we be focused on what we have in him. And we just give you the praise and the glory this morning. And we'd also remember John and Carice as they head south, along with their daughter and her husband as they go down to Brazil. We just pray that you'll give them a safe trip and that everything will work out to your glory. Now, Father, bless each of us this morning as we study your word. May we be challenged and encouraged as we think about the things that you have before us here in this context. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we're down working on verse 18. Verse 18, of course, follows verse 17. Whoa, that's a really a deep truth there. But he's made the statement that every good thing, everything that's intrinsically good, little word agathos, is an important little nuance there that just the word good in English just doesn't quite cut, but doesn't get us there. Because there's a whole range of different words that could be translated good that have all different nuances. Every intrinsically good thing, every complete gift, perfect there is complete, getting to the goal that it's designed for, is from above, from God, in other words, coming down from the Father of lights. Lights gets us to, takes us to his character, his essence, who he is. With whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. What's in view? Immutability. He doesn't flip-flop and change from day to day. His character does not change. But then when he comes to verse 18, see, 17 is kind of a generalized statement. Verse 18 gets specific. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creation, or among his creatures. What's he talking about here? It's getting down to the greatest gift, salvation, regeneration, being born again by faith alone in Christ and his work on the cross. The point is he's making here is that God, you know, really going back to the argument that he's been dealing with, starting with verse 13. That's why I went back and read through there. because there were those that were falsely saying, you know, that God's the cause of this, all my problems, all my temptation, it's his fault, he's the source. And James said, no, 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 don't go there. Verse 17 says, you know, only good things, intrinsically good things, everything that's complete comes from him. And the best thing, verse 18, of course, is our salvation in Christ. God never acts contrary to the best interests of any of us. He could never be the cause of anyone's failure or sin. So in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Now that word for exercise of his will. Big fancy word, boulomai in the Greek, but it's one that the Calvinists, the hard-nosed, you know, God's choosing who believes and all this kind of stuff, they kind of roll their eyes when they see this word. But they obviously haven't paid attention to what it really means. But it basically gets to the point, speaks of a decision being made after thinking things through, after counsel, if you will. So it emphasizes thinking purposefully, intentionally. It's not some haphazard thing at all that's in view. So it points to a decision being made after definite reflection, thinking, getting the facts, and evaluate the situation. And it is a word that is used of man doing that. But here, of course, the focus is on God. We were born physically alive, spiritually dead, separated from a holy and righteous God. And God decided to provide a solution. He sent his uniquely born son to come and go to the cross to die for and provide us that situation, the solution to his work on the cross, to give life to those who believe in Christ. Now, the decision that's in view here that is being emphasized is a decision that flowed from his essence and his character. And what does it say he did? He brought us forth. And what we have here is a birth. Is a birth. The birth here in view is our spiritual birth. Our spiritual birth. Regeneration. Being born again. Whatever term that you like that fits that. That's what's in view here. The point is talking about taking us from being, as an unbeliever, in Adam, which Paul makes very clear in 1 Corinthians 15, in Adam all die. But in Christ now, as a believer, one who has placed their faith and trust in Christ, regenerated, new life in Christ, a new creation in him, everything's different. Everything's different. So the basis for that new life in Christ is regeneration as a result of your faith in Christ. It's exhaled, if you will. You believe in Christ. Right object, Jesus Christ. And in fact, he puts it, brought forth here, he puts it in the aorist tense and says, this is a point of time. The point of time that you believed in Jesus Christ that's in view here. And then he gives us the mechanics, the how of this new birth. By the word of truth. He utilizes the word communicated. The gospel. Now, the two words here, the one logos for word and aletheia for truth, neither one of them have a definite article. And so it's emphasizing here the character of this word of truth. It's a message A word, a message that consists of truth. A message that proclaims truth, if you will. That would probably be better because we do have the genitive here, so it's kind of, if you can get technical, but it's an objective genitive. And so it's a word that proclaims what? Truth. That's the object. That's one of the neat things about the Greek. You can't, it doesn't beat around the bush. It just lays it right out there. If you do your syntactical work, you've got an idea of what's going on here. Although sometimes you wonder with guys, and I know a number of them, they've got the tools. They're not using it. Don't pay any attention to it. What a waste. What a waste. So what's in here? The word of truth, the message of truth, the message proclaimed gets us specifically here, of course, to the gospel message. The good news that God has provided a solution for your need as an unbeliever in Adam, headed to an eternity separated from a holy and righteous God in the lake of fire. And he's provided the solution. A moment of time, through faith alone in Christ alone, none of the religious gimmicks, works, any of that stuff, they're out. It's only by faith alone in Christ alone. Now, we read through some of these verses Wednesday night, but we'll go back and do it again because there's a number here that weren't here. Ephesians chapter 1. And it won't hurt us to read them again. But you hear, what's neat here is it emphasizes the sequence. You hear a message. You believe or reject that message. Many people, they don't believe that message. Sometimes it takes 100 times or more to hearing that message until finally the circumstances and convicting ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, comes together and says, oh, yes, I need to believe this. You just don't know. So when you have the opportunity, you give that message and let the Holy Spirit use that message of truth. But in verse 13, it says, in him, in Christ, you also, after listening, he's talking to believers. He says, here's the process. Here's what how things come about for you to become a believer here, in essence, is what he's saying. You also, after listening to the message of truth, okay, after hearing that truth communicated, that gospel message, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, and he puts that in an aorist participle, which describes action that has to take place before the main verb, which is the sealing. So you believe, you heard the message, another aorist participle, you heard the message, you believed that message, and then you were sealed. Your eternal future is sealed by, in him, in Christ, with the Holy Spirit of promise. Literally, by the Holy Spirit of promise. His work in regeneration and in placing you into union with Jesus Christ. Identifying you with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. Raising you up now in Christ to walk in newness of life. But of course, now that new life in Christ has to be nurtured, has to be the understanding of, you know, there needs to be a growth in the knowledge of the Word so that you can know Christ. See, that's the whole purpose of the church, quite frankly, and what we do here, studying the Word of God, so that we can know Him, know God, know Christ. Or as Paul put it, you know, that I might know Him. And he's talking about more than just knowing some facts. He's talking about an intimate relationship with him. Know him and the power of his resurrection. Which, that's in Philippians 3:10, but in Ephesians, he makes it very clear that the power that we have available to us through the indwelling Holy Spirit and the Word is the power that raised him from the dead. The resurrection power. That's that much power. That's what's available to you through the Word and the Spirit. To carry out His will in your life. Now, Colossians 1:5, just over a few pages. Well, let's start with verse 3 just to get the flow of the context. This is one of the things you have to be really careful. You go back and start pulling a verse here, a verse there, and you say, well, this appears to buttress this, this. Look at the wider context. Make sure that you're not violating some basic principles of hermeneutics there. Interpretation. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Writing to those believers there in Colossae. Since we heard of your faith in Christ and the love which you have for all the saints. So you see there the sequence he emphasizes over and over, even with in the Gospels with the Jews. What's the greatest commandment? Focusing on God. Second one, towards others. There's the same sequence right there. Your capacity to relate to others comes from your relationship with Him. The old triangle principle aspect that we've gone through many, many, many times. Then verse 5. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. The hope. Now hope in Scripture, remember, always speaks of expecting confidence. It's not a, you know, there's no, the only thing that's kind of, it's not like the English use of the word hope at all, but the only thing that's unsure, or not unsure, but you don't know when it's going to occur, what it's speaking of, whatever it is. Whether it's the rapture, whether getting your new resurrection body, all these things, you know that's going to happen. That is part of the blessed hope. He's going to return, you're going to have a resurrection body. You just don't know when. It's not that you don't think of it as, well, maybe he's just changed his mind, it isn't going to happen. Say. Don't go there with that kind of hope. The hope laid up for you in heaven really gets to a lot of the reward and your that kind of thing that's reserved for you, as Peter talks about in 1 Peter 1, 4 and 5. Of which you previously heard in the word of truth. You heard that word, that message of truth, the gospel. And your first hearing of that comes through that. And of course, when that's believed, boy, it opens up a whole new ball game for you. So that message faithfully proclaimed, coupled with the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit, comes together, and that message is believed. The result is the new birth. The result is the new birth. One verse, well, a couple of verses here. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. He says, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, when you received from us, you heard that message communicated, you accepted it, not as the word of men, coming from the source of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. From the source of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. You believe it. You have to believe it. And then back to 1 Peter, just the other side of James there, chapter 1. Verse 23. Now 22 talks about some application of, because of their position in Christ. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, regeneration, not of seed, which is perishable, something from the source of man, the kind of thing that John talks about in 1 John or not, not First John, in John 1, 12 and 13. But what is imperishable, imperishable, that is through the living and abiding Word of God. And he goes back to Isaiah, pulls up a quote, and he says here, in Isaiah 40, 6 through 8, he quotes that and he says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord abides forever, forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. His eternal word. That message of truth, that gospel message, is a powerful one. And it is through this message that the power of God is realized unto salvation, as we started in quoting, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. What is that message of the gospel? Is the power of God resulting in, literally, ice into salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The next phrase in our context here in James. Well, let's get here. So that. What do we know when we see these so that's jump up here? We got a result or a purpose clause. The fine line between a purpose and a result clause. There is a nuance difference, but very fine. Okay? So that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. Now, first fruits. Probably, you know, in our culture today, and first fruits really doesn't mean a whole lot. I mean, we got a lot of fruits running around, but that's not what he's talking about here. First fruits. Op arche. This brings into focus something that his Jewish readers that he's writing to would be really familiar with. And I would take the we here so that we would be to refer to these Jewish readers, the believers, and James. Many of these believers may have even been in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost and believed in Christ shortly thereafter. Remember, I just quoted Romans 1:16, the message went to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And you see that in that transition as you go into Acts. Still, even after the day of Pentecost, where the church started, the focus was still on Israel. For a time there. So therefore, he's focusing on them. They became first fruits, a term which designates the first portion of the harvest, and says that first portion of whatever it is you're raising belongs to God. That first portion belongs to God. Is to be dedicated to him. And you can see the Leviticus chapter, what is it, 23. There are many places we could go to that references that, but in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 9. Moses, in the context here, is laying out some of the feasts to be observed that were designed to teach them some truth. says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I am going to give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest, bring it in to the tabernacle to the priests. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord for you to be accepted on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. Now on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, 1 year old, without defect, for a burnt offering to the Lord. So he goes on, it's to be dedicated, the first grain that's harvested, the first whatever. It's not just grain. If you look at, on the way back, stop at Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18 is a tough passage because it deals very strongly with false teaching and provides in certain areas the tests of false teachers and the occult and this kind of stuff. But down in verse 4, before you get to that section, he makes an interesting statement. He says, you shall give him, the priest, the first fruits of your grain, your new wine, first of that harvest, your oil. Maybe you raised olive trees and olives, and you grind it up for the oil. And the first shearing of your sheep. So it's more than just the grain. So you need to think, the first of whatever you're producing was dedicated to the Lord, dedicated to God. And in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, you find a principle laid out related to that. First fruits. And really, it's a recognition when you give the first fruits that all that you have is His. Because, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, about verse 7, 8, 9, somewhere along in there, it says, what do you have that you haven't been given? Interesting question. Yeah, but I've been working to my sweat like, what have you been, do you have that you haven't been given? And we'll see a principle related to that in the second hour with Israel. But anyway, verse 9. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, everything that you have. You're honoring Him with that. That's the point. It's a recognition that all that you have really belongs to Him. So first fruits then is the earnest of what would yet be harvested. See, it's just the first part, but there's more to come. Here in the context, these first century believers, they're just a foretaste, if you will, an indication of the great number of believers, people in each generation of the church age, right on down to today, some 2,000 years later, that would believe in Christ. See, that includes you and me. First fruits. They are first fruits of what we have today. The first fruits among His creatures. A little word here. K-T-I-S-M-A. Katisma. It's a word for creatures here that really denotes the product of God's creative acts. God's creative acts. So we have all kinds of guys out there trying to rationalize Genesis 1, 2. Want to walk away from, well, I've got some scientific stuff here over here there's just no way that what Genesis 1 says could be true. I haven't seen anything yet. And there's a lot of PhD-type scientists out there that believe in the literal creation as it's laid out there. And when it talks about evening and morning, day one, day two, day three, those are literal 24-hour days. They're not long ages or anything like that. They're God's creation. And as we saw when we studied the angelic conflict, actually, verse 1 talks about the initial creation like that. Then there was some judgment. And then what you have, the restoration coming after that, getting it back for habitation for man. And what God's ultimate purpose was for that earth as we see it right now. Of course, what's going on now is that man is, through his own choices and stuff, has corrupted things. Big time. Big time. But we need to remember, man in all his glory that he thinks he has will never, ever do anything to planet Earth to keep it from carrying out God's will. Just like this phony global warming stuff. It isn't a reality. It's a figment of some people's imagination that want to control you. It's not there. It's what Charlie Clough. Here's a MIT guy with a meteorologist. And he says it's laughable what they're doing. Totally laughable. But anyway, and get off on that. This God's creation. He's in control of what's going on. Not man. Oh, man thinks that, you know, the period of time, and we'll see when we get back to Daniel. The period of time, there's 7 years. When man is in control to the greatest degree of all of human history, of what's going on planet Earth. And during that 7 years, what we refer to as the tribulation, oh, there's, starts off with this rider and a white horse with the great peace movement. Peace, peace in our time. Turn over everything to the UN. Well, that's a part of it. Not all of it, but that's a part of it. That time frame. The greatest chaos in all of human history. And lots of judgment ongoing. But it's all designed to prepare Israel, actually, for the return at the end of it of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and the establishment of his kingdom and rule. But it's fascinating. The time of man is can control the greatest degree, time of total chaos and judgment. Fitting, I think. Of course, you know, you got that special ministry that God the Holy Spirit has, that restraining ministry that he has through this indwelling of the church is gone before that in the rapture. So that's removed. So it's going to be for those that are not believers, when the trump goes, it's going to be a tough go. After this. Now, there's going to be a lot of evangelism. There'll be a lot of people come to faith in Christ. But there's going to be, and a lot of them are going to die as martyrs, too, as we see going through there. Maybe someday we'll jump off and go into Revelation. It's an illuminating study. But it's one that, who was it? I think it was Chet McCauley. Told me one time, he says, you can fill up the church teaching Revelation or something like that. But then you get down to what they really need to hear, Romans, and you'll clear it back out again. You know, I think it was him. Whatever. Might have been Well, whatever. But anyway, I think he's right. We want to be titillated, and there's some titillation there. But there's a lot of truth, too, and a lot of interesting stuff. But anyway, that's someday. The product here of God's creation, the first fruits of His creation. You, as a believer, regenerated by God the Holy Spirit. He's actually the agent of that regeneration. And I don't remember if I put them in your notes, but there's three other verses where this word is used, and you see the same thing where it's used of God's creation. I'll just put it down there just in case I didn't. I'll take time to look them up. Give me some homework. Revelation 5:13, right in that overview of the throne room scene, and also in Revelation 8:9. Okay, God's creators. Okay, so in the exercise of His will, He brought us by a deliberate choice. Wow. He thought things through. Made a provision. He brought us forth. Regeneration. By the word of truth. That's the agent. The word of truth. So that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures, His creations. Okay. Some observations here. Point one. James illustrates God's graciousness to us by focusing on the greatest gift of all, the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life, something that you can't earn and can never deserve, but you can have by faith alone in Christ, His work on the cross. It's faith in the right object. Always. And word pistis. Faith has to have an object. The merit's in the object. The merit is not in the one with the faith, the one believing. The faith is in the object. I mean, the merit's in the object. Get the right sequence there. Get the merit's in the object. Jesus Christ. That is for salvation. It's Jesus Christ. For us as believers now, we need to shift, really, the focus, the faith, to the Word. Where we learn who He is, what He has done for us. That's why I say, you know, if we're going to know Him, if we're going to know Christ as we ought to, the only way we can do that is by knowing the Word. And I'll tell you what, these little ditties, these emotional devotionals with a little whatever thrown in, even when they have the gospel straight, doesn't cut it for taking believers anywhere. What they're doing is maintaining a nursery, and it's not going anywhere. They're keeping their congregation in diapers, if you will. And I don't want anybody in diapers around here unless they physically need diapers. That's another issue, see? Spiritually in diapers. Okay? Spiritual birth, regeneration, is something we cannot do for ourselves. Ever. But by placing our faith in Christ, God the Holy Spirit performs this miracle for us. And you see that in Titus 3:5. Very familiar context, I'm sure. Or I would hope. Titus 3:5. He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds, works. Woo. What does that do to religion out there? Because that's where religion's at. Works. Do this, do that, whatever. Which we have done in righteousness, our works, what we produce. which we saw, that human good that we've seen, this really is a statement of that's rejected. The human righteousness. But according to His mercy, grace in action, actually, is what mercy really is, by the washing of regeneration. The washing. See, when you're regenerated, you're a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away, all things become new, positionally. Now we need to grow up spiritually so that we change our thinking in line with His after salvation. But this washing of regeneration and renewing by agency, literally, of the Holy Spirit, His ministry. He's the agent. And so when you go back to John chapter 1, and a couple of verses that are commonly used in a context of salvation, which is okay, because that's what's in view. But today you have all kinds of goofy things thrown out there. Just receive Christ into your life. Invite Christ into a sewer, which is what you're really saying. Just invite Him into your heart. No, that's not what it says. But as many as received Him, and it defines what receiving is here, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who He is. His name, His reputation, who He is. But the receiving and believing are synonymous here. Verse 13, who were born not of blood. See, now He goes through and makes sure we understand that it's not of the deeds of our own righteousnesses here, okay? Who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. In other words, there's no way it's from the source of man, man generated, but of God. Little preposition. Little things like that make a world of difference. Ek, plus the genitive here, out from the source of. Out as source of. Who? Not me. God. See. Another aspect of it, when he says born here, you were born. Talking about those that believed in Christ. Were born. Passive voice. Again, emphasizes, you don't affect this. He provides this in response to what? The believing. In verse 12. Okay. Point two. As believers, members of His family, God is not going to lead us into failure or tempt us to sin. That's His whole focus down through here from 13, 14, 15. Make sure we understand that. He's not the source of that. Three, God uses His abilities to provide us through grace assets, the divine operating assets, if you will, that we need to live our life to the fullest, and in that life to glorify Him. Now remember, right off the very beginning in Ephesians 1, verse 3, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. But the passage I put in here is 1 Peter, or is it 2 Peter? 2 Peter, yes. 1:3. Seeing that His divine power has granted, given as a gift, literally, to us everything pertaining to life, living this life physically, and godliness, spiritually, through the true knowledge, you know, you can't get away from this emphasis. And you need to know some things to be able to relate to Him and have a relationship with Him. Knowledge. You can't just come in, sit down, and vegetate and go anywhere spiritually. Okay. called us by his own glory and excellence. His character, his essence is what's in view there. Moral excellence, arete, virtue, moral excellence, virtue. Virtue of certain candidates for president were clearly on stage Friday night, or was it Thursday night, at a fundraiser in New York. Totally obscene garbage. Amazing. Not only were some of the so-called Hollywood stars drunk on stage, but they were totally obscene in what they were saying. It was pathetic. But anyway, that's their character, I guess. Point four. Having provided us what? The new birth. God has declared that he accepts nothing associated with our first birth. No matter how great or noble from man's standpoint, you know, it may be in the eyes of man. And you may be great. Have every your ticket punched in whatever. Paul did, and it amounted to nothing. He said it didn't amount to a hill of dung. But anyway, that's in Philippians chapter 3. It's interesting. Throughout Scripture, there's a pattern, especially in the Old Testament, of rejecting the firstborn and accepting the secondborn. Cain was firstborn. Abel, secondborn. Ishmael and Isaac. Esau and Jacob. Of course, the difference in all three of those is that the second one believed. The first didn't. So in each case, the one rejected was rejected because they rejected the need for a substitute. Therefore, no salvation. The need for that substitute began all the way back in the garden from Adam and Eve. And what did he do? He brought the skins to cover them, to show them they needed a someone had to die to pay for their sin. He is the one who died to provide us that so great salvation. And really, the bottom line, there's no adjustment to the justice of God apart from that faith in him. Point five. Just as the Holy Spirit uses the message of truth, the gospel, to provide the new birth in our life as believers, he uses the word of truth in us to provide us the spiritual moxie and strength needed to have impact daily for Christ. And of course, that's always in connection with the ministry of God and the Holy Spirit. Don't ever separate the two. Okay? And then point six. The option is yours. You either stay focused on Christ, applying the word of truth, and as we saw in verse 12, receive the crown of life, the crown that consists of life, or fail to resist the temptation, in effect, rejecting the divine operating assets, those things pertaining to life and godliness, and take the low road of death, temporal death. No fellowship, cut off from fellowship until that, well, as we're going to see coming up, down in verse 21. Got to clear the decks before you can receive the implanted word. Make sure you're in fellowship. Got to deal with that temporal death, that separation. Now, just a couple of things I think I put them under. Challenges from the context, which should help us in handling a temptation. First, we need to be aware of the spiritual consequences of sin and death. Sin and temptation. temporal death, being out of fellowship. There are consequences. Consequences. And secondly, we need to think about, reflect on God's provision for us as individual believers. How great it has been, and it is, for you right now. Remembering that His desire for you is always, always the highest and best. Okay. Well, we shift gears now, beginning in verse 19. And so we'll go ahead and take our break at this point. And maybe we come back just 5 minutes sooner than normal or whatever. We can get going. We'll get back in here before it gets too warm in here. I think it's going to get kind of muggy. We turn the fans on the second hour here. Okay. Father, we're indeed thankful that we have had this opportunity to be challenged once again. And just review in our own thinking just the awesome provision that you have made from the point that we believed in Jesus Christ. You regenerated us by your Holy Spirit. You've entered us into union with Christ. You've provided everything for life, for godliness. All those divine operating assets that we need so desperately each day. May we take your word seriously as we do you. And we just pray that as a local assembly, we would remember that the importance for each of us in our relationship with you, knowing you, comes from our capacity with the word, your truth, that God the Holy Spirit illuminates for each of us. And we just thank you for the salvation that we have by faith alone in Christ and his eternal work on the cross. He died so that we might have life. And we thank you for that. And we just thank you once again for your faithful provision for Nicole. And also we pray we'd remember for John and Carice as they head south here this afternoon, that you'll provide for them and their daughter and her husband as they go down here to meet these youngsters and make these three youngsters a part of their family. And we just pray that you'll provide for them. This is going to be a very interesting and challenging time for them, but we know you're faithful and able to provide. We thank you now for this time of fellowship together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.